Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome back to church. I have been looking forward to this Sunday, to this month for quite a while, actually. It's always great to get away in the summer and have some time for rest and a little bit of refreshing, and I hope you experience some of that, but it's always exciting to come back and be together again. And to see some faces we haven't seen for a while, to hear about some of the adventures people have been having over the summer, to hear about where people have gone, things they've done, people they've seen. It's always great to get back together. And I am so excited to see so many of your faces again that I have not seen in quite a while, because you guys have been all over the place, like literally all over the place, in different countries, in different provinces, in different cities. You've been all over. But as we get back into fall, I don't know if you guys feel the other side of that, where it feels like there's a whole lot of stuff waiting for us. And when you hit that end of the summer and the return into fall, it's almost like there's this big weight kind of waiting for us as soon as we get into September. I don't know if you guys know what this is like. If you have kids or you have kids in programs, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you start to get into all this calendar programming and all these things, and it feels like there's this huge weight coming. Maybe you've been feeling that way actually all through the summer. You've been feeling a bit overwhelmed with things, and this is just a continuation of that. But here's what I want us to do to start today, okay? We're going to do a little exercise. You guys ready for this? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to breathe in. We're going to hold. Oh, not yet. Keeners, just relax. Just wait. I got to do this with you. We're going to breathe in. We're going to hold on to that for about 5 seconds, and then we're going to breathe out slowly. Okay, ready for this? Here we go. So ready? Breathe in. Feel better already? Isn't that great? Anyways, all right. So here's what we're doing this fall to start off, because we recognize that, you know, in a lot of spaces we are feeling some of that sense of being overwhelmed. We're feeling some of the chaos come back into our world, just the busyness and all the things going on. And so this fall we're starting with a series about finding calm in the chaos. And how is it that we find calm in the chaos of our everyday life stuff, in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our worry, in the midst of our financial stuff that we're looking at and going, I have too many dollars flying in these different directions? How do we deal with our chaos of relationships and isolation and challenges that way? We're going to talk about all those things. And we hope this will be a space this fall where in whatever chaos you might be feeling right now, you will sense and know and experience the peace of God that passes all understanding just coming upon you in your life. That's our hope for you this fall. That in the midst of the stuff you're going through and all the circumstances swirling around you, you will know the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ and the calm and the peace that he brings, no matter what the circumstances are around us. So, to that end, today, we're starting with a conversation about dealing with our worry. How do we deal with the worry and the chaos that it brings into our life? And how do we really choose to reorient the way we see life, to see the life the way that God sees life in order to find his peace? And to do that, we're going to look at some words of Jesus that he spoke in the midst of a great long sermon that he gave to a number of people. He was up on a mountainside and he sat down, and there's all these crowds that came to him, and he just started to teach them. And in the midst of that teaching, he gave them some incredible words about dealing with our worry in the midst of life and how to do that. And so we're going to be reading today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. If you have your Bibles here today, you can open up to that text. It's also in the handout. It'll also be on the screen for you. But before we read it together, we're just going to pray and ask God to speak to us through this text, because it's really his word that makes the most difference anyways. So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word to us today. We thank you for the words of Jesus, and that they intersect with our lives. Not just in some kind of hypothetical, theoretical way, but in the reality of the stuff we're walking through right now. So Lord, we just pray that your living word would come alive in our lives today, that we would see the things in this text that you want us to see, that we would hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us. Lord, that our hearts would be open to you and we would respond to whatever it is you're calling us to today. We just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, and pray that we would hear your words and not mine today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus' words. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, as we get into this text, one of the first things that we want to do this morning, because you notice how it started off. It started off with a very important word. The word was therefore. And it's important for us to see why it was there. And to look at, just kind of back up into some of the context of what's been going on. I mentioned that Jesus has been talking in this big message to all these people. They've all been sitting around listening to him. He's been sitting on the mountain, just teaching and teaching and teaching about all kinds of things. But if you want to boil it down to what he's been talking about, a lot of what he's been talking about is how to live in the kingdom of God. And he's showing them that there's really two kingdoms that we can choose to live in. We can choose to live in the kingdom of the world, doing the things the way the world would do them, the way the world teaches us to do life, or we can choose to live in the way that God tells us to do life and the way that he's created us to do life. So we have a choice between two kingdoms, right? And we have the choice to live in the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. And leading up to this text, he's been talking about a lot of the characteristics of these two kingdoms. So he's been talking about how these are really radically different ways to do life. These things do not look like each other. One of these things is not like the other one. One of these things just... Anyways. So in terms of living in the kingdom of the world, some of the stuff he talks about is in the kingdom of the world, people tend to chase after things like fame or notoriety. They chase after money and wealth. They chase after fulfillment that they're trying to get themselves. They chase after all these different types of things in life. Even religious people do that. In fact, he's talking a lot about some of the religious people and kind of saying, listen, these guys are trying to be seen for the way that they pray, and they want to be seen for the good deeds that they're doing. They're doing these things to be noticed by people. But Jesus says, but I tell you, they've already received their reward in full. And their reward is pretty temporary. It's maybe your 5 minutes of fame. It's that moment on the internet where something goes viral and everyone goes, wow, that person's really cool, until they click on another story. The reward has already been and gone, and it's done. When we seek after the things of the world, the reward that we get for it only lasts for a short time. But he says there's another way to live, and that's living for the kingdom of God, seeking after God's things, serving God, doing things not to be seen by other people, but to be seen only by God. And if we do that, the Father will reward us, and it'll be a reward that will last. So Jesus is talking about these two kingdoms, and specifically about how to live in the kingdom of God, and what that means, and what it means for us for the long haul. But what does that have to do with worry, and what we're talking about today, dealing with worry and finding calm in the midst of the chaos that we're feeling? Well, Jesus addresses that pretty directly, simply by saying, don't worry. Well, I guess I'm done. He says, do not worry about your life. That's how this text started off, right? Verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, wear, all that stuff. Don't worry about it. And if you skip down, there's the but, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you as well. Don't worry about this stuff, but seek God and his kingdom first. So what does that mean? Well, Let's take a few moments to talk about worry. It's interesting, the word that is translated for us as worry is a word that could be translated as concern. And there is times within Scripture where concern is seen as a healthy thing. It's a good thing to be concerned about something. And we know it's good to be concerned about things in our life. If we didn't have any concern, we wouldn't do anything about stuff, right? So it's good to be concerned about our kids and them having an education. Otherwise, we wouldn't care about making sure they get to school or that we'd be teaching them at home or whatever we're doing with them, right? We wouldn't care. Care is a good thing. Worry, when it gets beyond healthy concern, is not. When it gets to obsessing about things, to letting it just totally take over our life, that is not a healthy, good space. So when Jesus says don't worry, he's not just talking about don't care, okay? We should care about things. We should care about the way that we live our life. We should care about the choices we make. All those things are important, but don't worry. Don't get to a point of unhealthy concern. Now, for Jesus, it's interesting the example he uses, because he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear, right? And a lot of the people he was talking to wouldn't have been necessarily really wealthy people. And so a lot of their daily time and effort went into just making sure they had the basic necessities of life. So Jesus isn't talking about sort of some other, you know, little details. Well, you know, you can care about the big things in life. These were their big things in life. And Jesus is saying, don't even worry about the big things. Don't even let those consume your mind and heart and all of you, get you into a place of anxiety over all these things and you get all tied up in knots about them. Don't do it. Don't worry about these things. So if for these people who this stuff was their daily life stuff that they needed to do, and Jesus is saying, don't worry about that, I wonder what he would say to you and what he'd say to me. Don't worry about your life, Dave. Don't worry about, what would he say? What would be the thing for you that occupies a lot of your thinking, a lot of your energy, a lot of your emotional self? What is it that occupies you and that you let yourself go down a road of starting to get anxious about and starting to really obsess about and trying to control everything about? What is that thing for you? Maybe it's the things that you eat because you're really concerned with body image. And so you obsess, you worry, you stress about how you're looking every day. And you are like so caught up in that. It's tying you in knots because every tenth of a pound you go up or down on a scale is freaking you out. Maybe it is the things that you wear. And you spend hours and hours thinking about and going shopping for and looking into to get just the perfect thing so you will be approved by everybody and be thought of well. Or maybe it's other stuff. Maybe it's stuff in your work that you bring home with you. And while you're at home, you know, with your family, you're supposed to be able to have some downtime. All you're doing is worrying about the choices you made at work. Or worrying about the things that are going to happen tomorrow. You're not doing anything about them. You're just stressed about them. And that's taking all your free time at home. Do not worry about your life, about what you eat or drink or wear, or you fill in the blank. Don't worry about these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So don't worry about this stuff, but seek God first. So Jesus places the priority for us not on obsessing about all these things in life, but instead our priority is set on God and his ways to do life. God's kingdom, the way God's kingdom life looks for us, that he's been talking about already in the sermon that he's going to keep talking about after this. Seek our hearts instead on what God is about, on what he's doing, which means really choosing to trust him that he will actually take care of the rest. See, seeking God means choosing to trust God. Just a couple quick examples of that, because there's a couple of commands, you know, that we read about in Scripture sometimes, and this is, you know, sometimes we read them as commands that feel a little bit onerous, but I think it's really a matter of just finding a way to trust God. One is to do a Sabbath. When God says, you know, work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh, take a Sabbath rest from your work. Choosing to rest doesn't mean everything's done. You know that, right? The people he was talking to originally when this command was given lived in an agrarian society. They farmed. Nothing is ever done. Am I right? You always got work. But you work for 6 days, and on the seventh you rest. Why? Because you know God's going to take care of it, and he's given you a break. So take it. He loves you enough to give you a break. How's that for a God? By the way, I want you to rest. Relax. Put up your feet. But that requires trust. It requires trust that God's going to fill in the gaps. Same thing when he talks about giving, right? Old Testament command is to tithe, to give a tenth of what you have to God. Do you believe that God will fill in that extra 10% if you're just choosing to live on 90? Do you trust that he can do it? Or do we not? See, choosing to seek after God, choosing to go his ways, requires that we step back and we actually say, you know what? I believe God for what he said, that he will fill in these other spaces. Priority placed on seeking requires trust. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 4. He said, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Take it all to God, dump it on him, and the peace of Christ will guard your hearts. God's peace will come upon you when you choose to seek him first. When you choose to place your priority on him and his ways and you bring this other stuff to God, he's going to take care of you. See, when we choose to worry, ultimately what it shows is a lack of genuine trust in the goodness of God. I'd love to sugarcoat it a little differently for you, but I don't think I can. That's really what it's about. It's what it's about for me when I worry. It's about what it's about for you when you worry. It's a lack of genuine belief that God is good and God is powerful enough to take care of what I'm dealing with. Robert Mounts says it this way, worry is practical atheism. We may state a belief in God, we may state that we trust God, but when we choose to worry and obsess about things that God has told us, if we commit to him, he will give us his peace. If we do that, then we are acting as though God does not exist. Because we don't believe it. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about your life. These are the bookends that Jesus gives us in this text. Don't worry, but seek God. Okay? Simply. But if we just kind of think about it that way and just kind of take it like that, it feels like another go do this. And do we ever not need another go do this right now? Right? Are you guys feeling that way? I don't know. I don't need another go do this. I got enough go do that's with all the other stuff we have going on. Which is why the section between the bookends is really, 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 really important. Okay? And that's what we want to spend a few moments on, because this is sort of the, how does this come about that we can choose to not worry, but instead to seek God and his righteousness? How can we do that? And Jesus really gives us a great way to do that. And just to give it by way of illustration, he does it by a way of changing our focus and changing what we see, changing two very important pictures. When we were on holidays this summer, actually just leading up to the long weekend, so this is our last week away, we were down in the Chilliwack kind of Hope area, and you guys ever been to the Othello Tunnels? Anyone ever gone to the Othello Tunnels? They're sweet. It's like this old railway line that they've pulled up the railway tracks, but they still have the train tunnels. And it's part of the Kettle Valley Railway, right, that goes up into the Kootenays. So it's this incredible, right along the side of a gorge with a river going down. It's beautiful. Anyways, when we were there, I was kind of messing around with our camera and trying some different things because I'm trying to learn to be a photographer, which is really not working super well, but I'm having fun, so that's all that matters right now. But we were in the tunnel, and I wanted to take some pictures to try different things with shutter speed, right, and just kind of see what it looked like if we did a longer exposure and things like that. So this was the first picture, you know, one of the pictures I took with just really normal kind of settings on the camera, and really you can't see anything of the tunnel except the exit, right? So I was playing around with this with Zach for a while, and when we changed the shutter speed to, instead of being just a regular quick shutter flash, to being a shutter speed of a 30 second, where it stays open for 30 seconds, this was the result. Isn't that cool? Like the walls of the tunnel were so amazing, and I love just how we could capture the shadow and light and all the things that were going on. I took another picture. The people were walking by during the 30-second shutter speed, and it looks cool because it looks like they're like a blur, like running really fast, like the Flash or something. It's really cool. But it was amazing how changing the exposure completely changed our view of the tunnel. Jesus wants to change our perspective of a couple things and change our picture of two very important things. And the first he wants to change is to change our picture of God. He wants to help us grow our picture of who God is. For some of us, that may just be sort of a caricature of a man with a beard sitting up on a big throne somewhere who looks down on earth every now and again, maybe answers some prayers here and there. But in this intervening section between these bookends, Jesus really paints an incredible picture of God. When he talks about him as the God who creates things, he says he's the one who clothes the grass of the field, the flowers that grow wild. He is the one who takes the time and care to make them beautiful, to color them, to paint them the way they are. We were walking through Forest for the World for a project that Noah had to do for science. He was doing science online this summer. And we got some great pictures of like the Indian paintbrush, you know? And you think like out in the midst of, you know, like it's kind of a nothing wilderness up there. It's just a bunch of trees and bushes and all this stuff. And then you have these little red flowers all over the place and they're beautiful. And we have a God who actually takes the time to create these things in their beauty and make them happen. He's our creator God who actually cares about little details like that and making them beautiful. He's a God who's powerful. He makes things. He actually has power and strength to do that. And he's loving. And Jesus also says he knows you. Because he says the pagans go chasing after all these other things. They go chasing after food. They go chasing after what they're going to wear, all the stuff of life. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's not like God's oblivious to the needs in your life. He knows you, probably knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows the things that you need. See, the pagans, they pictured sort of a vindictive God. You never really knew what God was going to do. You could try as hard as you wanted, and God could still say, yeah, I just don't really want anything to do with you. So they chased after all the stuff they needed because they couldn't actually trust that God would provide for them. I wonder what your picture of God is today. If you were to sketch it, if you were to draw it out, what would your picture of God be? I know we're not supposed to make any graven image of God, so I'm not suggesting that kind of thing, but how do you picture God? Do you picture him as able? Do you picture him as actually caring and loving, someone who will actually care for your needs? Or do you see him as someone who's kind of standing back, wanting to see if you're going to do enough good stuff, and if you do, well, maybe we'll throw some blessings your way. If not, eh, too bad. Or maybe something different entirely. Maybe a very judgmental God who looks down at all of humanity, and it's just judging, 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 judging. Jesus wants to grow our picture of God to understand that he can and he does provide, that he is a loving Father who cares for our needs, who can take care of the stuff when we choose to seek him first. He can take care of the other things, and he will. So this morning, as we think about growing our picture of God, two things I want you to do, just to encourage you to do. One is, if you want to grow your picture of God, actually spend time reading what God has said about himself. There's really no shortcuts, and there's no real better way to get to know God, who God is, other than to read this thing again and again and again and again, and let God reveal himself to you, to show you who he is, to see his acts of power that are recorded in here, to see his acts of love and compassion that are recorded in here, to see his heart for you. get into the Word to read it to see what he says about himself, so you can actually discover who God really is, not just the little picture you have of him, but to see who he really, truly is. The other thing is to practice an attitude of adoration and thanksgiving, whether in prayer, whether just in your thoughts, but to think about, to dwell on the good things that God has done for you. To remember the places where you've seen his faithfulness, where you've seen him show up and provide when you needed him to. To see the places and remember them and think about them where he has shown himself to be good and loving to you. Practice thanksgiving, practice adoration of him, and see how it changes your perspective of God if you make that a priority. Okay, so that's one picture he wants us to change. To grow our picture of God, to understand he's actually big, loving, he's powerful, he can do it. That's a big part, okay? Makes it a lot easier to seek after him and trust him with stuff when we get the fact that he's huge, he's immense, and he's powerful, and he's good. Second thing he wants to change, though, is our picture of ourselves. A lot of us have a self-image that really isn't true of how God sees us, right? We place a lot of value on appearance, we place a lot of value on success, we place a lot of value on affirmation from other people. So we might see ourselves through those lenses. I can tell you one of the lenses I see myself through is through my body image, which when I'm dwelling on that makes me feel really horrible about myself. And I can really be down on myself as a result. Now, it's not to say that I shouldn't take care of my body, but that's not the place I should really be putting all the focus on. God wants to change my picture of myself. Notice what Jesus says throughout this middle section. When he talks about, you know, there's the flowers of the field, and, you know, these are even more beautiful than Solomon. King Solomon, who was like the greatest king in all of Israel in terms of his wealth and stuff, they're even more beautiful than him. But how much more does your heavenly Father love you? The grass of the field, right? It's here today, gone tomorrow. How much, he takes care of it though, and it's beautiful. How much more does your heavenly Father love you? He takes care of all these little parts of creation, all the little details of creation, but you are the pinnacle of creation. All these days that God created everything, on the final day he created us, human beings, and said it was very good. If he will do all this for these little things down here, how much more does he care about you? He is crazy about you. He loves you. He is so over the top, just like wanting to pour out his love upon you. Do you get that? Do you get that to God you are both valued and valuable? He wants you to get that you are important to him. You're not an afterthought. You're not something to be looked down at. You are loved. Jesus wants to grow the picture we have of how God sees us, to understand how he sees us. And again, how to do that? It's a broken record. Spend some time in here. See what he has to say. There are so many places in here that talks about how God actually sees us and the love he has for us. Spend time listening to that. The incredible things God says about how he sees you. So as these two pictures grow, our picture of God and our picture of how he sees us, as these things grow and as we understand how he sees us, it gives us confidence to actually seek him first, to put that as the priority above all these other concerns and cares we have, above all the stuff that we're thinking about right now, the stuff you're distracted by in church today, the things you're thinking about with your schedule and your work and all those things that have been demands on you all week long that you're having trouble letting go of today, all that stuff. God wants to make that secondary and to make him primary, to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And if we believe that he is who he says he is, if we understand who he says we are, it gives us confidence to do that, to put his ways and him first. Because we get that there's no need for unhealthy worry. We don't need to stress about this stuff. We don't need to obsess about it. God's got us. He's powerful enough to, and he's loving enough to. He can and he will take care of us. So, therefore, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Seek God and his kingdom first. And as we do that, and an encouragement to you as you do that, see God for who he is. Grow in your understanding of who God is. Understand him for the powerful creator God he is, who actually looks down and loves you. Not just you. You and 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 you. I'm not going to go through all of you, but you get it, right? He loves you. And he really does want what's best for you. So see God for who he is, and maybe for you that's seeking him out intentionally for the first time, going to find out who he is because you've never done it before, but see what he says about himself. See what he tells us about who he is. And then see yourself as God sees you, that he does love you. And then finally, seek God and his ways in the midst of the chaos. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this other stuff's going to be added on to you. All this other stuff God's going to take care of. All of this other stuff he can provide. He can take care of all those things. But first, seek him. Seek to live in his ways, his kingdom ways that he's told us about. And he's going to take care of all these other things for us. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we do that, I dare you to do it. And then see how the worry fades away. There was a story Jesus told. It was something that he experienced with one of his disciples. They were out on the water, and it was a rocky evening. Things were, you know, the waves were crashing on the boat. And Jesus had been back on the shore praying. It was an incredibly stressful day, a day where people just kept coming and coming. He was trying to get away. They kept coming and coming and chasing him down, finding him. He spent tons of time with people. Finally had time late into the night to go finally spend some time with God. Went and prayed, and he was coming to meet up with his disciples who he had sent across the lake already. Storm had come up on the lake, and as the disciples are sailing across the lake to go where they were going, they're looking over the water, and there's Jesus just walking to the boat. Not jumping on rocks, but just walking on the water over towards the boat. And Peter, probably the most fiery of Jesus' disciples, a little bit brash and reckless, jumps out of the boat to go meet him. And he walks towards Jesus on the water. And as long as his eyes stayed fixed on Jesus, he continued to stay afloat on the top of the water. But the Bible tells us that he looked around and he saw the wind. He looked around at what he was in the midst of and he noticed it. He went, "This is nuts." And he started to sink. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. When we do that in the midst of all of other circumstances, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, all the other stuff's going to be taken care of as well. Start there. Seek God, and the worry will wash away.